If you want to open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, that is where we will be in a few short moments. 1 Peter, the third chapter. And before we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. So if you want to open up to Genesis chapter 1, that is actually where we'll get started. Good to see all of you out tonight for this midweek service. I really appreciate all of the encouragement that you all have given me this week. It's been a wonderful, wonderful week for me, and hopefully it has been beneficial to you as well. We'll get started here in Genesis chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 3. I love water. Growing up as a kid, one of my best friends lived on the lake. And we'd spend all summer out there riding the jet skis, swimming, tubing, fishing, just playing out in the water. Water is good to play in. Water is also very good to drink. It's my favorite drink. It's literally the only thing that I drink. It's God's beverage to this world. It is a very, very good beverage. Water is good to play in. Water is good to drink. And water gives us life. Water is essential to life. The human body is made up of about 70% of water. We need water to survive. Water is good to play in, it is good to drink, and it is essential for life. Water has been good to me, it has been good to you, and it is also good to God. From the very beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1, we see how water was good to God. The Lord, He creates day and night. He has made this expanse that has separated heaven and earth. The first day has passed. It is now the second day. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 9, God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas. And God saw that it was good. From the very, very beginning of time, we see that water was good to God. And God uses water for the good of His people. All throughout Scripture, we see how God uses water for the good of His people. In Genesis chapter 6, we see how God uses water for the good of Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord looks at the earth and He sees that the earth is full of evil, it is full of wickedness. He tries to find just one righteous man in this earth. Thankfully, He found the man by the name of Noah. Noah, a blameless man. Before God destroys the earth completely, He gives Noah specific instructions on how he and his family may live. God tells Noah to construct an ark. He gives him specific instructions on how to make this ark. Noah begins to craft this ark. He spends about 100 years building this ark and about 100 years preaching to the wicked nation around him, telling them to literally get on board. And so the people reject Noah's message. The Lord begins to flood the earth. The waters begin to rise. People begin to die. But in spite of all of this, Noah and his family are saved. How are they saved? By God through water. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, as the Apostle Peter is speaking of the days of Noah, in the midsection of verse number 20, Peter writes, "In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight people, were brought to safety." How? Through water. All throughout Scripture, we see how God uses water for the good of his people. Here in Genesis chapter 6, we see how God uses water for the good of that man, Noah. Also, we see how God uses water for the good of the children of Israel. God used water to save his people from their enemy. In Exodus chapter 14, Moses has just led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They are in the wilderness and they are being chased by the Egyptians. The children of Israel are panicking. They are crying out, "Moses, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt and to be slaves in Egypt than to die in this wilderness." Moses responds to them in verse number 13. "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord." How is God going to show his people salvation? How is God's people going to be saved? They were going to be saved through water. As Moses and the children of Israel continue to run away from the Egyptians, they make their way to the Red Sea. The Lord tells Moses to stretch his hand out over the sea, and the Lord parts the waters, and the children of Israel walk through on dry ground. As they are walking through on dry ground, the Egyptians chase them. God commands Moses to stretch his hand back out over the sea, and the waters close up and drown all of the Egyptians. The text says in Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 27, "So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea." Verse 28, "The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained, but the people of Israel walked on dry ground." How? Through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. All throughout Scripture, we see how God uses water for the good of his people. Here in Exodus chapter 14, we see how God used water to deliver his people from the hand of their enemies. God uses water. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we see how God used water for the good of a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman was a Syrian official. He was a well-respected Syrian official. He is described as a mighty man of valor. Many people loved Naaman, but Naaman had a problem. Naaman had painful sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He learns that there is a prophet in Israel who's able to do something about these painful sores that he has on his body. And so he makes his way to Israel. He finds a man by the name of Elisha who tells him exactly what he must do in order to be clean. Elisha tells Naaman exactly what he must do to be healed and cleansed of his leprosy. He says, "Naaman, if you want to be cleansed, then you must dip 7 times in the Jordan River." Naaman is perplexed by this. "Is there any other way? Couldn't you just wave your hand over me and cleanse me? Couldn't I dip in another clean, more clean body of water?" Elisha says, "No, you must do as I say. If you want to be cleansed, if you want to be healed, you must dip 7 times in the Jordan River." And so Naaman succumbs to Elisha's suggestion. And the text says in verse number 14, that he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And guess what happened? His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God used water to cleanse Naaman of his leprosy. All throughout Scripture, we see how God uses water for the good of his people. Like Naaman, all of us have a problem. Like the children of Israel, all of us have an enemy. The problem is sin. The enemy is Satan. But thanks be to God, He has delivered us from our enemy, and He has delivered us from our problem, just as He did Noah through water. God uses water for our good, just as He used water for the good of His people many, many centuries ago. All throughout Scripture, we see how God uses water for the good of His people. In John chapter 19, as Jesus is hanging on the cross between the twilights of two worlds, he has already died. The Roman soldiers come and pierce His side, and the text says, blood and water flowed out. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6, John says that Jesus came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Blood and water. These are two essential elements to our salvation. The blood of Jesus that cleanses us from our sins, and the water by which we may have access to this blood. You cannot reach the blood, you cannot reach the death of Jesus, you cannot reach the cross without going through the water, because there is water in the plan. Romans chapter 6 shows us exactly how this happens. In Romans chapter 6, we see exactly how we are connected to the blood of Jesus through water. In Romans chapter 6, many Jews had begun to take advantage of the grace of God. They had thought just because they were now Christians, they were free to live their lives however they want to with absolutely no consequences. Paul says, you must not live this way. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not, he says. Verse number 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? How do we die to sin? Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When we are baptized, we are plunged into the death of Jesus. When we are baptized, we are plunged into the blood of Jesus. We are connected to the cross. And when we are connected to that cross, when we are connected to the death, and when we are connected to the blood, we have salvation. The only way that we can have salvation, the only way that our sins can be washed away, is by going through the water. There may be someone here this evening thinking, okay, I get that, but this passage is talking about baptism. How do you know that baptism is immersion in water? Good question. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to be plunged into something or fully submerged into something. It doesn't mean to be sprinkled. It doesn't mean to have water poured on you. It doesn't mean to have rose petals poured on you. It doesn't mean to be dunked into rose petals. No, it means to be fully submerged in water. And I know this because Acts chapter 8 gives a wonderful, wonderful example of how this is so. In Acts chapter 8, a preacher by the name of Philip was called by the Spirit to rise and go south to the city of Gaza. When he got to that city, he would find an Ethiopian official who was reading the Bible. This Ethiopian man would be reading from Isaiah chapter 53, a passage about Jesus. But this Ethiopian, unfortunately, was unable to understand what he was reading. And so Philip guides him in the scripture, and he shows him Jesus through this passage. And the text says, when this Ethiopian man saw Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, as they were passing by, he said, look, here is water. Verse 36, The text says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the Ethiopian eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" And so, back to our question, how do we know that baptism is full immersion in water? How do we know that baptism equals water? Because here in Acts chapter 8, when that Ethiopian eunuch saw the water, his mind immediately went to baptism. Well, Tim, how do you know baptism is full immersion in water? Look at the rest of the text. In verse 37, Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Verse 38, "And Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and they both did what? They both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." One does not go down into having water sprinkled on them. One does not go down into having water poured on them. One goes down into and comes up out of full immersion in water. The text says in verse 38 that Philip commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Verse 39, "And when they did what? Came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." They went down into the water and they came up out of the water. And so for all of these people in our world who say you can be sprinkled or you can have water poured on you to be saved, they are false. True salvation comes from full immersion in water. When we are fully immersed in water, we are connected with the blood of Jesus. We are connected to the death of Jesus, and we are connected to the cross. We see how all throughout Scripture, God uses water for the good of his people. Philip preached this message to this Ethiopian eunuch here in Acts chapter 8. But Philip wasn't the only one who preached, "There is water in the plan." Jesus himself preached that there is water in the plan. Look at Mark chapter 16 with me. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus preached that there is water in the plan. Verse number 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation." And in verse 16, he says, "Whoever believes is saved and is then baptized." Is that what your Bible says? Whoever believes is saved and is then baptized. Is that what Jesus said there?
No.
Jesus did not say whoever believes is saved and is then baptized. Jesus says in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Sadly, we are living in a world full of people who try to change what Jesus says. Sadly, we're living in a world full of people who say, "All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior, and you'll be okay with God." But that's not what Jesus taught. Jesus taught that there is water in the plan. Jesus taught that you can't be connected to his death. You can't be connected to his blood. You can't be connected to the cross without going through the water. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. This is the message that Jesus taught. He taught it here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16. And he taught it in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. "Go into all of the world and preach the gospel to all creation. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." How do you make a disciple? By baptizing them, he says, into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus taught that there was water in the plan. But not only did Jesus teach it, his apostles taught it. Jesus' inspired apostles taught that there was water in the plan. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon that was ever recorded before a crowd of hostile Jews, many of whom had 50 days prior put Jesus to death. He tells them that they are the ones who are responsible for crucifying the prophesied Messiah. The text tells us when they hear this message, they are pricked to their hearts and they cry out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? How do we get ourselves out of this mess? How do we cleanse ourselves of our sins?" Peter responds to them in verse number 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." How do we have our sins forgiven? How are our sins cleansed? How do we get ourselves in a right relationship with the Lord? We repent of our sins and we are baptized. That is how we are connected to the blood that washes away our sins. We must go through the water. You can't reach the death. You can't reach the cross. You can't reach the blood without going through the water. This was a message that Jesus taught. This was a message that his apostles taught. And this was a message that his regular old disciples taught. This was a message that his regular old disciples taught. In Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is still breathing threats against the church of Christ. He is headed to Damascus to bind some Christians and to throw them into prison. As he is headed to Damascus, he's blinded by a light. And he hears a voice crying out, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul responds, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice cries back, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Rise, enter into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You will be told what you must do to cleanse yourself from your sins." And so the text tells us, For three whole days, Saul went without eating, and for three whole days, he was praying. The text says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 8, after he is blinded by this light, the text says, "Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days, verse 9, he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." Verse 10, we are introduced to the regular old disciple. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying.'" Pay attention to that. Saul was praying for three whole days. Was he saved? No. He wasn't saved until he had a conversation with Ananias, the regular old disciple who told him to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. The point that I'm trying to make is there are a whole lot of people in our world who say you can pray your way into heaven. Just quote some man-made sinner's prayer and you can make it in. Saul was praying for three whole days, but he still had some things that he needed to do. He still had some things that he needed to do to be connected to that blood, to be connected to the death, and to be connected to the cross. He couldn't pray his way to the blood. He couldn't pray his way to the death. He couldn't pray his way to the cross. He had to go through that water. The only way that we can reach the blood is by going through the water. In Acts chapter 22, later, as the apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul, is speaking of his conversion, he says that Ananias said to him in verse 16, "Why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You can't have your sins washed away until you go through that water. You can't have your sins washed away until you are connected to the blood. And the only way that you are connected to the blood is by going through the water. We saw here that it is very clear that we cannot pray our way into heaven. You must go through the water. This is a message that Jesus taught. This is a message that his apostles taught. This is a message that his regular old disciples taught. And this is a message that we must teach today. We must teach this message. There are a lot of people in our world today who say, this is so weird. This is so strange. This is so unusual. Why do I have to go and be dunked into a body of water? Is there pixie dust in the water? Is there some magical potion in the water? No, there's no pixie dust. No, there's no magical potion. And yes, it may seem quite strange and unusual to do it, but we must do it because that's what God said to do. This may have seemed very strange and unusual for Noah. It may have seemed very strange and unusual for the people who Noah was preaching to. Noah is saying, get on this ark. He spent over 100 years building an ark for a flood. The people hadn't even seen rain up until that point. They probably thought he was crazy. Noah probably thought it was very strange and unusual to be asked to do such a thing, but he didn't question God. He did what God told him to do because God knows best. It was probably very strange and unusual for Moses and the children of Israel to walk through a body of water. I'm sure that they were terrified to do that, but they didn't hesitate. They didn't linger. They did it because that's what God said to do. Naaman believed that it was very strange and unusual to dip 7 times in the Jordan River. He didn't want to do it, but Naaman wasn't cleansed of his leprosy until he did what God told him to do. And so the point that I'm trying to make is, even though baptism, the act of baptism, may seem quite odd to us, even though the act of baptism may seem quite odd to the people in the world that we live in, it doesn't care what we think is strange and unusual if God has told us to do it. And so we must continue to boldly, confidently, and unequivocally preach God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul told the young evangelist Timothy that there was going to come a day when men would not be able to endure sound doctrine, but instead to suit their own wishes and their own desires, they would gather themselves around a great number of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear. But Paul told Timothy, in spite of this, preach the word. Preach the word, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill thy ministry. That is the admonition for us today. We are living in a world full of people who cannot endure sound doctrine. They cannot endure what the Lord has told us to do as it pertains to salvation. But in spite of what the world thinks and in spite of what the world feels, we must continue to preach the word. We must continue to preach the truth of God's word as it pertains to our salvation. We must continue to preach the truth because we are living in a world full of people who are being led astray. They are being deceived by the devil. Satan is taking people out left and right because there are so many people in our world who are believing these false doctrines that pertain to salvation. We must do our world a service and preach the truth of God's word in its purity. There is water in the plain. You cannot reach the cross. You cannot reach the blood. You cannot reach the death without going through the water. If there's anyone here this evening who understands what God's word says as it pertains to salvation, but you have not obeyed what God's word says as it pertains to salvation, then why not tonight? Tonight is the perfect opportunity to respond to Jesus, to respond to the message of Christ. You hear the word of God. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Believe that he is King of Kings. Believe that he is Lord of Lords. Believe that he died on a cross and was raised 3 days later with the keys of death and hell at his fingertips. If you believe that, then repent and turn away from your sins, striving to do better each and every day. Confess the name of Jesus and have your sins completely washed away through the watery grave of baptism, being connected to the cross, connected to the death, and connected to the blood. If you've done that before, but you've fallen away and you've made mistakes, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can help you with this evening, please come to the front while we stand and sing the song of invitation.